Yeah. I didn't know it was Palm Sunday. I forgot about that. But as Bob was praying and Sean also picked up on it, maybe just, can you maybe just share what you felt as you were praying at the prayer meeting, Sean, just as you were praying into that, just what you shared?
Thanks, Benny. So, yeah, Benny's right. As we opened the prayer time before the service, and Bob reminded us that it was Palm Sunday. And I thought of the many, many, many people that were waiting for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. And they were lining the streets, literally hordes and hordes of people. They had palm leaves that they were waving. And they were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," really worshiping this king. But unfortunately, these people, by and large, actually not even by and large, they got it wrong. Because they thought that Jesus was going to come and set them free from this tyrannical Roman rule. The Romans occupied Jerusalem, and it was a terrible place to live under their rule. And the Jews felt that Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And when he did that, they would share in the spoils of this kingdom, being his chosen people. But we all know that that wasn't true. That's not what happened. Here came this Messiah on a donkey. And I just had a sense of Jesus saying, "I'm not here to set you free from Roman rule. I'm here to set you free from sin. Your conditions, your circumstances are less important than your hearts right now." And I started thinking, wow, these people got it wrong. But I just felt God saying, so do you and me, us. We get it so wrong. We seem to, just like the Jews did, they had something in mind of this God that was going to set them free. And that wasn't the God that came. And so I felt in the moment that it was a time to repent, because I can safely say that we seem to have this God who will do something for us. And Jesus says, "Man, I want your heart. I came to set you free. I came to set the captives free." Is that?
Wasn't prepared, but that's spot on. I just felt in line with it. Is it tight? Yeah, I just don't want it falling. So just in line with that, sure, you know, isn't it funny that the same crowd who said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," throwing down palm trees, throwing down their cloaks, which really symbolizes their lives, throwing it down so Jesus can come in to Jerusalem. In a sense that title alone was to the Messiah. It wasn't to even a king. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" was a name that the Jews knew what they were singing about, that this was the Messiah. And isn't it funny that the same crowd who could sing that, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," throw their cloaks down, a few days later would say, "Crucify him." And I was just thinking about that, because like Sean says, in our worship, we can be like that. We can be so fickle. And I'm not sharing too much about Palm Sunday, but I'm sharing an aspect of worship, because I do feel that God wants to heal us. I think I've been feeling in my heart, I don't know, you can ask my wife, I've been wrestling with just even giving a word this evening. And the wrestle, you can ask her, she's been counting the hours. She says, "Listen, I think you've been 50 hours." But It's not anything that I'm trying to study something. I've been wrestling with something, almost like a burden of the Lord, because I feel God wants to take us into a deeper level of worship. And I know we can come here some days and worship the Lord, and there's a sense in which, I mean, we all know why we worship. We know that we are instruments of worship. We know that we are created to be His worshipers. We understand that, and we understand it's so easy to worship Him in a way that fits with us, because there is some understanding that we have of who he is. And we can understand that Jesus came and he died for us, and so that God would put his sin on his son and be the substitute for you and your sin. And God put all that anger and that wrath that was rightfully yours onto Jesus. And so really, in a sense, it's so easy to worship him. It's not difficult. And yet, there's an aspect of worship I want to talk about, and it's not from that. There's an aspect of worship I want to kind of cover, and I don't even know how to articulate that. I was just in my preparation. But there's another aspect of worship I want to share. It's like when we come together collectively, there's something beautiful that happens. When we come together and there's like a revelation of God himself coming down, and there's a sense in which we experience him together. And I'm reminded of that scripture in Ephesians 3:18 where it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I gave you that one, hey Renee, yeah. With all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's something in your worship that just goes beyond knowledge. Huh? It goes beyond just thinking about Jesus and the wonderful things. It takes us, it elevates us to a place where we can know him intimately. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I believe, I don't know if we're always in that place, that we're in the fullness of God. And I feel God wants to move us into that place. Because Bob touched on it even this evening of God wants to heal people today. And I believe there's something of healing that takes place so we can experience the fullness of God. I feel we got filters. I feel we got hurts. I feel we got offenses. Things that happen that disrupt who God is because we have a view of what we think he is through man, through leaders, through church, through our fathers, through our mothers, through our experiences can distort our perception of God and therefore our worship to the Lord. And I felt, I didn't even know what to title this evening, but I've called it worship is our currency to which we place value in our hearts. Worship is the currency to which we place value in our hearts. And I'll explain this as we go on, but none of us are bystanders of worship. No one here sitting here is actually a spectator of worship. Do you know you're all worshipers? I want to say, even if you don't know Jesus personally and you just come in because someone invited you, but you don't know him, or I'm just here because I just came. Either, whether that's you or not, I want to say you're a worshiper too. It's just a question of who or what you're worshiping. But we're all worshipers. There's no bystanders. There's no spectators. We are all worshipers. It's like watching a rugby game. No one's spectating the game. It's like you're either on the one side of the game or you're on the other side of the game. But you're not a coach, you're not a spectator, you're not a commentator, you're a player. And so I want to share a little bit, just as I've been preparing my heart for this. You know, you might even say to me, Benny, well, I'm here because I am a worshiper. I'm in the church, I'm involved. Yeah, that's good. But I don't believe, and you might even say, well, Benny, you're preaching to the choir. You know, because I'm here and I'm worshiping. I believe the thing with worship, and I want to try and articulate in a way, worship is not static. It's not just we come on a Sunday and pay homage to Jesus. That's not worship. Worship is not static. Worship is our hearts are always in flux. What do I mean by that? Our hearts are always being pulled this way and that way. Our hearts are always in motion. I mean, think of it like this. You think of your life, let's say 10 years ago, the interests that you had then are completely different to the interests you have now. Your heart, in a sense, what you loved then isn't the same as what you love now. Things change. Okay, I still love my wife. That hasn't changed. But there's things, you know, fashions. I mean, there's things I look back 10 years ago and I think, what was I thinking when I wore that? I mean, it was in fashion then, right? And I liked it then. But our hearts are always in flux. There's always turnings and changes and experiences that move our hearts this way and that way. And so currencies, if you think of currencies, like countries, currencies change, don't they? And they don't change overnight. They change, unless there's a coup d'etat, But currencies in a country don't just change. Why do they change, if you think of it? Well, they change because of bad decisions by government, bad governance. Those things change the currencies, right, of countries. Bad governance and decisions our governments make. And I feel that even in our hearts is the same. You know, our currencies change because of decisions we make and because what governs your heart. It's kind of looking at, I was just thinking of our country, you know. It's sometimes depressing, but we've got to pray for our country, you know. But it's decisions our leaders have made, and it's their governance, their corruption that makes our rand less, isn't it? Now, I'm not here to give you bad news. I'm here to give you good news, actually. I'm saying don't put your trust in them. I'm saying actually pray for our government. The Bible says pray for your leaders. Let's pray. I believe God can turn our country around. He can convict hearts. And I'm talking about ministers, presidents. He can convict. We just need a people that pray, and that pray for them, that there is a fear of the Lord that comes upon them, that there is a conviction. But to happen, that needs salvation, and that's what we can pray. But I'm not talking about that. I'm here to give you good news. And when I say worship is a currency of our hearts, we can make good decisions, and then we have governance that governs those decisions that we make. And there's two currencies at hand. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. And I brought a little, well, it's actually Renee's scale. Thank you, Renee. I just wanted to give a little bit of an illustration. But this is our dog's feeding cup. But you'll see measurements on you. But I've called this one the kingdom of God. This is our heart leaning to the things of God. So I want to kind of just balance it here. And then, and that's the world. I think I got it. Hey, John, maybe you can. So there we got the world, and we got God. I think God's facing the wrong way here. But anyway. And I know, so far what I've said is we all know this. But I don't think we always know it in the place of worship. We don't always know it that sometimes you think, oh, you know, I'm on God's side. The scale's like this. But I don't believe that's necessarily always the case. I want to read a scripture to make this more practical. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, I want to bring that scripture. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if I can give an illustration here quickly. I'm going to have a sip of water. I hope this works without spilling. But where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So the decisions you make either benefit the flesh or they benefit the spirit, right? And so I want to do something that just pleases me, but it's no benefit to the kingdom. So I'm just going to pour a little bit. So we can see the weight changes. We understand that. But notice in the scripture, I was reading it more intently. This isn't just a once-off thing. This isn't just one treasure here. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves. Now that word lay up is what I want to talk about. There's a currency appreciation or depreciation constantly in our lives. So I say our hearts are constantly in a flux. Flux, constantly moving this way or that way. And as I was looking at this, this goes beyond more than just the songs that we worship. This goes to where is my life? You know, let me quickly go there. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. This is Jesus saying. Did I give you that one? No, okay, let me read it. Sorry, Renee. I think I brought that one in later. Like I said, I was actually wrestling with this even to the last minute. So even the scriptures I gave Renee only came later. It says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But listen to this. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus is talking about, you know, treasures here, treasures there. Do not lust the world. Do not, you know, it's either the world or it's me. You know, you either love the Father or you love the world. It's kind of like that. But as I was reading that, one of the things that stood out to me, Jesus didn't say, you know, if you love the kingdom, well, you'll love me. He says, if you love me, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And he kind of moves the love of God into doing the will of God. Okay, it's not just oh, I love Jesus, I come to worship, I'm spending time in him, praising his name, that is it. He says, if you love me, part of that act of that expression of love is going to be a worship to me that is of service. You know, the word worship can carry more than just one aspect. Worship carries another word, which is where we get the word latruo, which means to serve. Okay? So part of our worship is to serve the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, look, part of your love for me is you'll do my will. You'll just, from that place. And so what currency gives weight, what our currency gives weight to will not just influence what we like, but notice what we do. That's what I want to stress. So the currency of our hearts isn't just what we like. The currency of our heart is because we love him, we do. The same with the world. Because I love the world, I'll do what the world is calling me to do. You don't just respond, oh, I love the world. No, there's things in the world that pull you to the world. There's desires that move us into doing what is not of God. I'm not saying everything we do in the world is wrong. I'm just saying there's things that are contradictory to the Word of God. But the pull of the world is what makes us do those things. And Jesus is saying, look, if you love me, you will do. There's an action that follows your love for me. Okay, I'm not saying actions is first. It's first the love. The actions follow. But there still needs to be an action. And so John 4:14-15, Jesus said this again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I just feel God's wanting to refine our worship. He's wanting to bring us to a place where our worship is really that of spirit and in truth. Mpo had a word. Have you got that word still? About Malachi 3, you gave me a word this morning. Maybe, have you got it there? Do you want it? Well, you can find it quickly. But she had a word that, you know, God's wanting to refine us. And Malachi is a whole book dedicated to worship and bringing offerings to the Lord. And have you got it yet? Okay, come share that word quickly.
So I was driving home from Port Elizabeth to George, and I was praying for PM, and I just felt the Lord saying that he wants to refine us, refine our hearts. And then I just saw people's hearts. Some of them are silver, some of them are gold. And as he was refining them, he was removing the wood, the yachiness, all that stuff. And then I felt, and this morning I went to AM, and then in AM, I felt the scripture the Lord gave me in Malachi, and it says here, but who can endure the day when he comes? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a soap maker's lyre. He will sit testing and purifying the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold and silver, so that they can bring offerings to Adonai uprightly.
I just feel in line with that. There's something of the expression of worship that the Levites had to bring. And it says God's refining that. He's refining that like with fire. He's refining that act of worship with fire. And as she shared that, I just witnessed with that because I feel that in the light of worship. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says everyone's work will be tested by fire. And there's an act of which God's saying, I want to see if this worship is real. I want to see if it's true. I want to see if it's in the spirit because I'm going to test it with fire. And is it going to be an expression of true worship to me? And so going back to that scripture, it says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, that's not a once-off evaluation. Sometimes we think, oh, I love Jesus, therefore I don't even have to question that anymore. No, there's a constant movement of our hearts. And that word lay up, do not lay up, is a key word because that word is, I hope I can pronounce it, is thesaurizo. It means to store up, to gather, to reserve. It's like building up a whole lot of things that affirm my act of worship, that it's either going to be this side or it's that side. So the more you gather in the world, it's going to collect there. So where your heart is can clearly be seen. If your heart's here or if it's there, it's what you gather. Now, I do want to clarify this because I think sometimes we look at this and we think, well, that means you can't be rich and be in the kingdom. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I don't believe there's something of I can have wealth, I can have a good car, I can believe God can bless you in that. I'm not speaking about those things. But I do believe it's where I put my joy, it's where I put my hope, it's where I put my assurance, it's where I put my identity that the Lord's looking. Is this the act of worship that you're bringing to me from a place of who I am and not who you are or what you want to be? And so 1 Timothy, and just to confirm this, in 1 Timothy 6, it's verse 17 to 19, Jesus says, command those who are rich. Okay, he doesn't have a problem with them being rich, all right? But command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, which means don't lift yourself up more than you should, nor to trust in the uncertain riches. You see what he's saying? There's nothing wrong with the riches, but you can't trust in it. You can't put your hope there. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give willingly, share, storing up for themselves a good. See where they're storing? They're storing up for themselves a good foundation, for the time has come that they may lay a hold of eternal life. I just feel, you know, as you read that, you realize, like Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so Jesus is not talking about what's your net worth is going to determine where your heart is. He's not trying to weigh up our assets versus our liabilities and say, well, you know, because sometimes we think like that. I've seen poor people that struggle with the things of this world where I've seen rich people who are free and they have their surety in God and they have their reliance on Him and their hope on Him. I'm very good friends with quite a wealthy millionaire. But I know, I've seen that man, I've watched how he's walked through life, and he's never put his trust in money. He's never put his trust in things. In fact, he went through hardship once, and I remember him actually in his hardship, he was scraping pennies together to actually come through at the end of the month, and I remember him saying, you know what, I'm feeling in the Lord to donate one of my cars to someone. I'm like, what? You're crazy. You know, you're stupid. But I could see where his faith was, and he did it. And you know, ever since then, I just saw his financial gains just go up, da, 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 up, 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 because there wasn't a hold on him. You know, and the Bible says, well, let me get there. But so there's a laying up for ourselves, either of the world or of the kingdom of God. And it's normally one decision after another, because the decisions we make also govern our lives. It's like you set yourself on a trajectory and say, well, okay, this is the decision I make, and therefore I'll be governed by that decision. And I want to say, be careful in your decisions, because that too is an act of worship. Guys, even your kids, your job, everything that you decide in your heart can be an act of worship. Because worship means to serve, on that side of worship, latruo, to serve. And this is so important. You see, and I want to say this, there is a worship war taking place daily in the sanctuary of our hearts, giving value to the currency of what we worship. I felt the Lord really put that on my heart. I want to read that again. There is a worship war taking place daily in the sanctuary of our hearts and giving value to the currency of what we worship. So which one holds the strongest currency in your life? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And Jesus goes on to explain this, and he talks about the governance of worship in our lives. And I want to quickly go there, Matthew 6:24. I gave you that one. No one can serve two masters. Okay, he's talking about governance now. He's talking about, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I've seen people in the church. I'll give you a good example of this. People come into the church, and you can love the church, and you can love because you see the love of God. Yeah, you see the God working. You see the life, and you can give your heart to this. And I've had this. And people say, "Come on, I want to serve. I want to be part of this. I see this family is amazing, and I want to see the life of God in me." And you join, and you're part of it. And then your interest in that time changes. It's like, okay, the novelty of this family wears off. Because, I mean, I love you guys, but there is a wearing off of, okay, I know Sean now. He's okay. He's a lack of ache, but, you know, the honeymoon stage is over. Hey, Jax. And then other interests come into my life. And then I start finding, you know, the church is beginning to bother me now because the interest, when I said, "Hey, I want to be used. Use me. I've got a ministry. I've got a gift," and we begin to use you, and you become part of it. Then my interests change, and my heart moves there. Then the church becomes an inconvenience. Then it's actually that's where I want to be. But now you guys want to use me. Now you're just using me. You see what our hearts change. It's like use me, and then it's you guys are using me. It's just the same thing, but just change of heart. And so what's happened? Well, which side is you leaning to has changed where your weight is. And this doesn't just happen like getting to know one another. I mean, things change in our lives. We have kids. Let me tell you, when Laura and I got married, we had Bryden Flip. It was difficult. I said to Dion and Kim, "We're ready to be elders. We'll join the church. You need another guy to come and help you, support you. No one else here wants to by the looks of things." I said, "Well, I'll come. We'll join." Now, there were some good guys there. Henry and Melissa weren't there yet. But we started serving them, and then Bryden was born. I thought, "Well, that's okay." But the problem with that is Lauren fell, and she broke her one ankle and sprained the other. So she was in a wheelchair. Now, all of a sudden, the scales are like this. Yeah, I want to serve in the church, but flip, this is getting difficult now. And so I remember a few times saying to Dion, "Listen, I know you want me to come to the leaders and all this, but right now my plate's full." But he knew, too, that my heart wasn't at that time, that I didn't want to be part of it. And I still committed to those things. I committed to leadership. We had prayer meeting. We led a community then. We did all those things. I don't think we ever even took a sabbatical from that. And I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm just saying it was pretty hardcore in those days. But I think we've, as an eldership, I think we've gotten more grace over time. but I remember then just thinking, well, I know the scales are tipping right now, but I've got to find joy in what I'm doing. I've got to find the love of Christ for the church. I've got to push into this, even though things have changed right now. The scales have tipped. And so there's a wrestling because my heart is still for the kingdom, but yet I can feel the pull of weight that I've got to give more weight to this side because right now the world is pulling me this way. And so I want to encourage you guys in those moments, don't feed the flesh. Don't feed your fleshly desires. Go to the kingdom. I've done it. You can do it. And I know often, especially you millennials, you can say, "Well, you don't know what it's like for us. It's harder here." No, we had it hard. Ask my wife. It was difficult. So here's the often an excuse that we can throw out, and I do want to qualify this because I don't want it to be legalistic today. Please, hear my heart. I'm not saying you have to do this, this, this. It's not about a system of do's and don'ts. I'm saying God wants our hearts in the act of worship. But I think sometimes we can hide behind this thing called stewardship even. This is where it can become blurry. Because I believe we're all called to be good stewards of our family. We have to be. I mean, 1 Timothy 5 says, "Those who do not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So hear my heart. You got to be good stewards of your families, of your wives, of your kids, of everything that God has entrusted to you. I'm not in any way disqualifying that. 1 Timothy 3:4 talks about even the qualifications of an elder. is he must be able to rule his own household well. And so good stewardship is part of it. But I believe there's times that we hide behind stewardship in a sense that we're not stewarding our families into the kingdom. We're stewarding almost like our families in spite of the kingdom. And I'm trying to balance this thing. But my family life's here, but the kingdom's here. And it's, let me tell you, it'll tear you apart. I've had that wrestle in my own heart. We have had kingdom and I've had the family, and I've tried it. God, how do you want me to do this? And there's an act of faith that God wants to work in our hearts while we're stewarding our families. And it's hearing the Spirit, and it's hearing what the Spirit has to say. And so I know, lack of sleep. I'm sure Stephen was just telling me, no, it's been difficult. Their baby's sick, Alicia's sick. And he's going through hardship, but he's here. You know, he's given his, like, this is where my heart is. And I know Alicia's heart's here with us. I know even Amelia's heart's with us. But, you know, it's like Joshua when he said, you know, for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. It's that word worship again is serve the Lord. It's service. It's an act of worship service. Okay. And so Jesus here is talking about the currency of our hearts, but also that currency that governs us. The other thing that can move our hearts is the word I have today is actually from Matthew 6, of what Jesus was talking. And go and read Matthew 6, because it's so beautiful. And Jesus is talking about worship, and he's talking about where your heart is, and he's talking about your love for him, and he's talking about him serving two masters and all of that. But here he comes into the last portion of Matthew 6, and he talks about worry. And he says this, because I think this is where we blur the lines when it comes to worship. Okay, so let's go. So therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I'll leave it there, yeah. Now, if you're a citizen of the world, you'd say, yes, Jesus, life is not more than food and its body's not more than clothing, because to the world, that is what it is. But if I had to echo the words of Jesus today, I want to ask, is life not more than your kid's education? Is life not more important than your job or your career path? These are things that are there, and I'm not saying they're wrong and they're bad, but I am saying, where's the weight of those things? Because Jesus is talking about worrying. He's not saying to them, if I had to ask you guys now, is life not more than the clothes you wear? Most of you are going to be thinking, not can I have clothes tomorrow? It's like, is the clothes that I got fashionable? You know, to them it was more of a real thing. But this is hard for us in our generation to actually swallow. When Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he says, my life does not consist of the things which I possess. Think of that scripture. Your life does not consist of the things which you possess. It's quite hectic, hey? You would never convince our generation of that. Think of it. Our identities in our cars, our houses, our bank accounts, our education. Man, my life consists of all of those things in today's world. And so our decisions are based on that. And it can even be based on worry. And who's made the decisions out of worry and anxiety? Come on, who's done it? I've done it. I've done it lots. And what happens when you make those decisions? Am I right? It's more practical. It's more logical. It's not an element of faith, is it? You don't ask the Lord, God, I want to see. No, you start counting our money. We start looking where we can do this and that to work through the situation. But the first answer, we don't go to the Lord, it's God, oh, this is beyond me. I can't do this. I've got to take a faith step here. Not that. That should be our number one thing to do. But we don't go there. And the Lord rebuked me a few times like that, where I made decisions based on logic. A good example would be even when I came onto eldership. I remember the day that I've been wanting to come onto eldership, really been praying, Lord, it's time. I'm ready. I'm ready to come on. And that over that time, Petro SA was still going through hardship. But at that time, Petro SA was going through hardship. I didn't know if I had a job tomorrow. But they were handing out packages. I thought, wow, God's timing is perfect. Josh Jen said, hey, listen, we feel you're ready. You must come on. Can you come I'm thinking, well, this is going to work out just right. God, your timing is perfect. I'm going to get a package. I'm going to get money. I can maybe pay off my house, carry on doing ministry without having to worry about that. And didn't work out like that. And you know what? I held back for a month. I said to the eldership, said, listen, maybe they haven't given me a package. Can you wait a month? And then they said, yeah, sure, we don't mind. We can wait a month. So they waited a month, and then it still didn't happen. So I said, well, can you wait? No, I was going to say, can you wait a month, another month? And then the Lord said, who do you trust? Do you trust me, or do you trust your package? And one of the qualifications of an elder is that you don't love money. And then the Lord rebuked me that moment. He said, I don't know if I want you as an elder. Not Cape Town, Andrew. They didn't say anything. The Lord said to me, I don't know if I want you as an elder. You love money. And I okay, God. I went back to Phil. I said, I'm ready. But there was a question of logic and practicality and reasoning that would say, well, now this is still in the Lord. But it wasn't. It wasn't in the Lord. God was working with my heart. And there was another time that happened recently. Bryden, now we've been paying for Bryden's education. And, well, we actually, he's been paying for it. He's been working for it. But I bought him a car, and I said to him, Bryden, I can't afford the car and for your education. You're going to have to pay for your studies. But, you know, I'll give you the car, and in that you can pay me back like that. So he's been saving up, and so he's been working hard to gain this money. And everything in me is like shame, you know. So he says to me, no, he's got an outreach to Mauritius. Just shows you how God blessed him. And he feels God's called him to go and minister there and go and help with the worship. So he goes. And I said to you, look, you can go, but logically, you just got to realize, hey, I'm not paying for your studies anymore. So the time that you go on to Mauritius, just know you're going to have to work up that money. Now, this is me thinking practically, logically, in the flesh. I'm just saying, because I want him to take responsibility. And he's like, yes, Dad, I know, but I want to do this. I feel it's the Lord calling me, and it's of the kingdom. So I'm like, okay, just know, okay, just know. You got to work that money because I can't pay for it. So at the end of the day, he goes to Mauritius, and he goes, and the guys don't really know his situation and everything. And he comes back blessed. The guys gave him like 15,000 rand towards his studies. Now, that's God again, like saying, who's his provider, you know? I had to kind of be a bit sheepish, like, you know, because it's an act of faith right now. It wasn't that of practicality. So why am I saying this? Because I think there's an element of faith that we lose when we trust in the Lord and in worship. I feel God is calling us to a place. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so there's a sense in which as we worship the Lord, as we serve Him, Jesus is saying, don't worry. Because part of this act of worship to me, you don't have to trust in your own abilities. You don't have to trust in your finances. You don't have to trust in those things. Yes, you've got to be a good steward. You've got to do these things well. But don't put your hope in that. Don't put your trust in that. And you know the thing with worry, and I felt this even this evening as we were worshiping. I feel the enemy doesn't want to set us up in many ways. I feel worship is the area. Worry is the area he wants to set us up with. I was reading an article. I'm nearly done. I know I've been going on long. Hey. But there's a thing on worry. Well, not on worry. I was reading the Bureau of Standards in America, and they were doing this shows you what I read, stupid stuff. But they were doing a feature about fog. And they said this about fog. What was a composite element of fog that calculated of dense fog that covers a 7-block city area 100 feet deep. So you take in America, you got buildings and that, 7 blocks. And they say 100 feet deep. Okay, and they did a little study on this. They say what made up this fog of 7 blocks and 100 feet deep was no less than a glass of water divided into 60 billion droplets. Now, what am I trying to say here? Well, isn't it? I think worries like this. It can cripple entire cities, but there's not much there to it. And we are like that when it comes to worry. It's like the enemy kind of gives all our attention, all our focus to something that's so small. But we forget who we are in God, and we forget what God has given us. If it can cripple an entire city, I think worry cripples his church the same way. And Yeah, just a quote. Someone said, worrying is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. You see, God's given us mercies new every morning. His mercies are new every morning to you, to you, to you, to you. You don't have the same trials. You don't have the same challenges, but you put your worries in there. You're not trusting in the Lord. You've got to trust in His mercies, in His goodness. And so, worry has no place in a believer's life. In fact, I believe some of it, God wants to make worry an enemy to you. I feel, as I was preparing my heart, I feel it's almost like we've got to see, worry will kill you. It'll choke every area of your life out that is of the kingdom. Jesus shared that, and I've got one more scripture, Mark 4. Jesus explains worry to us like this. Remember when he shared about the seeds being planted in the good soil, the stony soil, and the weedy soil? But verse 18, he says this, now these are the ones, talk about the seeds that were sown among the thorns, they are the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness, listen to it, worry is deceitful, of the riches and the desires of the things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown in the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, I believe worry chokes the word of God out of us. The life of God is choked when we worry. And I feel God's calling us to a place, church, where we get up. Because the problem with worry, and I really felt this in my heart, worry is like we base our decisions sometimes on worry. We almost like the enemy wants to put a cage over us. That you begin to, okay, so this is my limit. I've got to think practically. I've got to think logically. I can't move out of this boundary, and I've got to worry about it. That's the enemy kind of setting a boundary around you, because when he knows where you're limited, he's not going to be fearful of you. But I feel God's calling us to an act of faith where we're not a church that's tame. God's calling us to rise up, to step out of worry. He's calling us to rise up and to rise up in faith. Not just, it's going to take faith steps to move into in His power. It's going to take faith to see the hand of God move in your life. Things that you are so comfortable with, and this is what I want to say. I think some of you have been comfortable with worry. It's almost like it's become acceptable. It's like a snake just lying down next to me, waiting for the moment where you can just... I feel like complacency comes in that. Like we just wait and wait. I won't do anything. I won't step out because I worry. I don't want to be challenged. And I feel God saying, step out. Step out in faith. He wants to move us. And if we're going to be better stewards, we've got to do it in faith, not worry. And so this is going to move into your families. It's going to move into your boundaries, your way of life, your wife, your husband. It's got to move into every aspect of our lives. I know we've worried about many things. And if I can look back in my life and I'm thinking, why did I worry about that then? For my kids' education. I know some of your parents, you worry, you know, our kids have got to do homework and they've got to do this. I want to say, step out, look back and think of how God came through for your kids before. He'll do the same with us. We just got to be faithful to Him and trust Him. There's an element of faith that God's calling us to in the act of worship. Why? Because I want to be a person, and I'm sure you want to be, is those that bear fruit, like it says in the scripture. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's supernatural fruit, church. It's supernatural. You and yourself cannot do it. And I feel God is wanting that on us. He's wanting to supernatural flow of His life through us, but it's going to happen in faith. Amen.